Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not necessarily proud of this, I'm just telling you. This is Wretched Radio bringing you celebrity infotainment news of Christian interest. I hope that's what we're doing here. Let's get to it, shall we? Hey, Jimmy, guess who claims to be a Christian? Kathy Ireland. I told you, so I'm sorry. Because you would have never guessed that Kathy Ireland is now 62 years old, the former supermodel. Apparently, she's got quite a cottage industry going on. She grew up, she said, believing in God, but didn't have a personal relationship with him. Well, no, we can't let that slide exactly, because this particular story that gives her sort of testimony doesn't really, it gives very selective details and you never really fully hear the gospel. But this is the writing of Christian Post. She grew up believing in God, but didn't have a personal relationship. Well, you see, in biblical Christianity, a personal relationship is believing in God. You don't believe in God without having a personal relationship. You don't have a personal relationship without believing in God. But I digress for a moment. This began to change when her mother returned to school to become a nurse and befriended a Christian classmate. My mom said, "What is it with you? You have three teenage daughters. I have three teenage daughters, but you have this peace." And the woman said, "Jesus." Jimmy, what Bible verse jumps to mind for you when you hear that comment?
What Bible verse?
Yeah, what Bible? "What is it with you?" the mom asked the Christian coworker. "What is it with you?"
First Peter 3:15.
That's exactly right.
Oh, wow.
This is precisely what Peter has in view when he goes about the business of giving us mandates. He bakes it in the gospel, but he tells the persecuted believers that he's writing to in Turkey, "Hey, you're a peculiar people. Be set apart. You're a royal priesthood. You are supposed to be different." Now, please remember, he does all of this in the context of the gospel. So he blends imperatives and indicatives way more than Paul did in Ephesians, which typically everybody goes, "Well, the first three chapters, that's nothing but indicatives, statements about the gospel." Then he gets to the imperatives, not Peter. He mixes them together constantly. "Because this, do that. Because Jesus did this, you should do that." So it's just intertwined. It's integrated, if you will. And Peter continues to make the point. Now, remember, the context of 1 Peter is these people are being persecuted. And Peter isn't telling them how to defend themselves or what weapons class to take. He's telling them what to be, not what to do. When he's telling them to be holy, be different. And then he gives the reason for it. Finally, starting in, I think, 1 Peter 2:9, give or take, "So that you can proclaim his excellencies." A little bit further down, "You behave in such a way that it silences the mouth of people who would accuse you." And then in 1 Peter 3:15, that you are ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. What is the context of that? The context is you've been behaving in such a peculiar way. You've been so different that people are going to ask about the hope that lies within you. In other words, you're like Michael Jackson. Somebody is actually watching you. "I always feel like..." Who was the guy? That wasn't Michael Jackson. That was like the nephew of a big record producer, Rockwell. Oh, no, I'm really ashamed. Jimmy Rockwell. That was your favorite artist of the 80s, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, I think he was the nephew of Berry Gordy, if I'm not mistaken.
I know Berry Gordy.
And he didn't sing. He just talked through it. And then Michael Jackson came on. I always feel like somebody's watching me. But enough about Rockwell. Go ahead. Ask me what I read in the book I'm reading right now. I put it down last night. Go ahead and ask me. I have no idea. Ask me about an obscure artist from the 80s. I got you covered. It was Rockwell. Somebody is watching you. That is the point of First Peter. And that is why he instructs us to be holy and to love one another. Now, here's where I think we need to drill a little bit deeper in our understanding of how our love can actually be a witness, a testimony to people. Because so much of our love seems to be behind closed doors. It's not a public display of affection. It is just how we live, not just in church, but in family. So for instance, you're a mom with babies. And you, by the way, Jimmy, I got to tell you, there's a mom with a new baby, baby number two.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I got to tell you, I saw a beautiful thing. They've got a brand new baby, like 2 weeks old. The older sister just turned 2 years old. And mom was walking through and it was so sweet. She was asking her catechism questions and the two-year-old was giving the answers. Oh, okay. So let's just use her. So that act of love, nobody sees that. So how can that be a testimony? Well, here's how it can be a testimony. She's training up her daughter to love Jesus, pointing her toward Jesus. Now, that is going to be somebody who lives differently. That is going to be somebody who behaves differently, who interacts differently in our culture. In other words, the love that goes on behind closed doors ultimately does manifest itself out there. You are making a difference. You are testifying to the grace of God when you change a diaper because you're raising up a child in the fear, the admonition of the Lord, and the world is watching and they see it. They see the way then you interact with your children out in public. They're watching. That's Peter's point. So be loving toward one another, baked, of course, in the gospel. Because you've been born again of the imperishable word, the imperishable seed of the word of God. In other words, the gospel from the word, love one another. Jimmy, we preached on this Sunday morning. Would you have guessed that at Alpharetta Bible Church?
First Peter?
Yeah, First Peter. Yeah, that's exactly where we are. I got a question for you. Uh-huh. Here's a little quiz question for you.
Okay.
What type, do you remember the different types of love in the Greek language?
Yes.
Okay, go.
Agape.
Yeah.
Agape.
Phileo.
Phileo. And
Phileo?
Is that what it is?
I think that's what you do with a fish-o.
That's the Covington way of saying it.
Yeah, or you know, a good steak. Oh, the phileo. The phileo mignon is delicious. Is what it is. You got phileo. You get Eros love.
Eros, that's it.
Yeah, that's a romantic love. Phileo love tends to be brotherly love and affection. Agape love. Tell me what agape love is.
Unconditional.
Okay, fair enough. Any other descriptors?
That's the love that God loves sets on us.
All right, then here's the question.
Okay.
Does agape contain any element of warm affection?
Yeah, I would say so.
Well, then you are contrary to, I think, decades of probably pretty conservative scholarship.
Really?
Yeah, I think so. But good news, hang in there, because I think you're right. We went through a phase. I remember this so vividly, first getting saved. Agape love is the highest form of love. That's the highest form because it's volitional, not emotional. In other words, you just do it even when you don't feel like doing it. That's love. It is an emotionless, volitional, it doesn't matter how I feel about you. I do it anyway. Now, There is a big amount of truth in that. Agape is not predicated on feelings, but that doesn't mean, according to much more recent scholarship, that feelings aren't involved in agape. So it is a different type of love than phileo, which is a warm, brotherly affection love. Agape is, even if I don't have those feelings, I'm still going to do for you, but that doesn't mean that agape is void of feelings. Now, I know this gets into the doctrine of impassibility. It leads us to talk about anthropopathisms. That's, you heard me. I said anthropopathisms. These are descriptors of God's emotions. His emotions, his affections, they're different than ours in that they're not responsive. They don't react. They're predetermined. They're steady. They're exactly right. But, and I know that there are people who are very firm on the doctrine of impassibility would say, no, there's no emotion in them at all. I don't think that recent scholarship is affirming that when it comes to the word agape. Furthermore, doesn't it have implications that agape is just, I'm supposed to love you even if I don't feel anything toward you? I'm supposed to just love God, agape God, without any warm feelings. Doesn't that seem to feel a little bit flat? Well, despite how it feels, I think biblically now it is argued that agape, yes, it is predominantly volitional, but that does not mean it is not warmly emotional. This is Wretched Radio.
There's a lot of Christian content out there that sounds deep, but it actually isn't. It's inspirational. It's nice, but it doesn't actually help you when life gets hard. Fortis Forums are completely different. We're talking about how to comfort someone who's grieving and what Scripture actually says, not just what sounds nice. We're talking about marriage when things aren't easy and mental health and whether the Bible has real answers. Biblical manhood for a generation that's never been really given a model to follow. These are in-depth conversations with people like Dr. Jason Lyle, Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and Dr. John Kratz, teachers who take the Bible seriously and don't shy away from the hard topics. These Fortis Forums are all on Fortis Plus for you to watch right now for free. And they're ready when you are. Just download the app wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org and see what biblical depth actually looks like. You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are? Your wife trusts you, your kids look up to you, the guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at fortisplus.org, because real men know when they need real help. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we've brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. And something else you'll find at Fortis Institute is Fortis News, which is hosted by yours truly. These are up-to-the-minute headlines that matter to Christians, and they're told from a biblical worldview. There's no spin, there's no agenda. It's just the news with a Christian perspective. And both of these things, part of what we're building in Fortis Institute, and both are made possible by our gospel partners. If you have been helped and you appreciate the content that we're creating at Fortis Institute, would you consider supporting us so that we can reach more people in more places all over the world? It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. What does God's patience look like? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is not hurried, nor has he forgotten his promises. God will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan in due time." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes, yes, Jimmy. He was a painter too. Very good. This is Wretched Radio. Who's Rockwell from the 80s?
He's the painter guy, Norman.
That's right. And he sang with Michael Jackson. Let's just move on, shall we? Did I mention this is Wretched Radio? I'm telling you, the world is watching. They definitely are watching. The people that surround you in your hood, they're watching you because they know you're a Christian. They watch everything. They notice how you mow the lawn. They notice how you drive your car. They notice how you take care of your property. They notice how you interact with one another. They're watching you, and that is why we are to be royal priests, set apart people, peculiar to them, so that they ask about the hope that lies within us, especially when they go about the business of persecuting us and we don't respond in sinful ways. They want to know, all right, who's your savior? That's what Kathy Ireland's testimony is about. Her mom met somebody at work who was just different. And she actually asked about what is it about you? And the woman was able to say, Jesus, that should be encouraging to you. Love one another because the world is watching. Jimmy, I saw an interesting, it's real. This is one of those debates that I think is on the healthier side of Tishreden, theological table talk, where we try to figure out the character and the nature of God. Sometimes I think those explorations can go to places that just aren't profitable. That it's like, we're just kind of, we're in a realm that I'm not sure we should be in. Well, understanding emotions, I think, is a worthwhile pursuit because I think that there are implications. For instance, to the people who would be strict impassibility people, meaning God doesn't have passions, meaning he doesn't have human emotions, period, the way that we do. I think that's problematic. The primary reason for me, okay, primary or secondary, one of the two, is that that would indicate that we actually possess something God doesn't, and that doesn't seem quite right to me, that the creature has more than the creator does. Furthermore, the Bible actually uses emotional descriptors of God. And I think the implications of denying that he actually has what I'll call feelings is massive. Does the Father have feelings toward the Son, or does he just will to love the Son? You go, well, that does seem strange, doesn't it? And I affirm that. I agree with that. Now, said this, that I think that God's emotions, they are different than ours, because we see a sunset and we go, oh. God doesn't see a sunset and react. His emotions, if you will, they're predetermined, they're settled, they're always accurate and right. They do not experience the noetic effect of the fall. So God, I think, actually has emotions, but he's not emotional. He's not like a kid who needs a nap or somebody who gets hangry. He has emotions, but he's not emotional. He's not whiplash. He's not being whipped on the waves of feelings because of what is going on around him. Having said that, we do need to deal with what people would call anthropopathisms. Go ahead and say that after me. Anthropopathisms. You probably heard the word anthropomorphisms. These are words like under the wings of God, the shelter of his wings. Does God have wings? No. It's an anthropomorphism. It's using a description that we understand to get it. It doesn't mean that God has wings. It means that he's protective, like a mother hen would be. He'd like somebody protecting his chicks. It's just a descriptor. Well, people would say that the words, for instance, grieving the Holy Spirit, God was angry. For instance, God is angry at the wicked every day. It doesn't mean that he has emotions. It's an anthropopathism to describe so that we can understand God's response to what he, I shouldn't say response, God's attitude toward what he is witnessing. I don't think that that argument can sustain itself. I know really good people who would say, in fact, I just saw a video, Kevin DeYoung. I don't know what conference it was. It was Kevin DeYoung was on the panel and there were other Presbyterians there because Kevin's a Presbyterian and John Piper. And it appeared that the lead, and I just saw a snippet of the clip that John Piper was saying, okay, when it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit, is he actually grieved? And so he asked Kevin DeYoung, who did a treatment on anthropopathisms, and he explained, he talked about his understanding of the impassibility doctrine. And I got to tell you, once again, that dude is smart. Kevin DeYoung, I'm telling you, when you look at like, okay, who will be a big boy whose shoulders can handle some theological weight? I think a guy like Kevin DeYoung is one of those guys. It was evident. He knows his stuff. He was speaking off the cuff and he was, most of it I just agreed with. But then when he came to the conclusion that an anthropopathism, it allows them to remain consistent in their impassibility doctrine, John Piper, I wish that he had gone more. He kind of pressed in. So what is the relationship? And he was speaking about grieving the Holy Spirit. So if it's not grief, well, what is it? What I understand with an anthropomorphism, what it's trying to express, but what about an anthropopathism? What is it? What is, okay, so grieve the Holy Spirit, if he's not like grieved the way that we experience it, what is it trying to communicate to us? If not a feeling. And that's where the clip ended, which was a bummer. Now the implications for this, and remember, you don't want to have the implications inform your understanding of the impassibility doctrine or anthropopathisms. That would be to reason backwards biblically. The implications flow out of what the text actually says. So I want to make sure that we don't put the cart before the horse in this, but I do believe there are really big implications to the understanding of emotions and affections. Because if God doesn't experience any affections, any emotions, the way that at least that we understand them, then our relationship with him is far more transactional than it is relational. And when I read the Bible, I see relationship all the time. Sorry, 1 Peter. He calls us obedient children. Children. And the title that Peter uses for God regularly is Father. Those are familial terms. Those are relational terms. Those are affectionate terms. And if we understand that God is just more, I don't want to put this in a way that would seem like I'm taking a cheap shot at those who affirm a really strict impassibility view, but if God doesn't feel anything, then our relationship with him is, it's not what I see Romans 5:1 presenting, that we are brought into a relationship. The doctrine of adoption, I think, would be compromised and undermined because, well, it would be, well, I'm going to let the kid live in the house. I'm going to provide for the kid's needs, but I have no feeling. I'm going to do good things for the kid, but no feelings. And you go, well, that doesn't, hoofta. That's right. I said hoofta. That just doesn't feel real good. Now, remember, that's an implication. That's not an argument. Nevertheless, I think it's big. Furthermore, because we are supposed to love one another, and there are about 5 or 6 instances where phileo is used to describe our love for one another, so we should have brotherly affection. In fact, I think it's 1 Peter 2:22. Since you've been born again, He actually uses an Old Testament phrase based on Exodus 19:10, but it's an Old Testament phrase. Since you've purified yourself, it's just using Old Testament language to talk about New Testament inner purification through hearing the gospel. You have phileo for one another. In other words, when you're born again, you love the brethren. Warm, friend, familiar. Romans 14 talks about phileoing one another. But then we're also supposed to agape one another. We are supposed to show our love in action. And as I think current scholarship, Thomas Schreiner, Andreas Kestenberger, and every Puritan, incidentally, talked about, even though their doctrine of impassibility, they talked about warm affections with God, that it isn't something that is just chilly and transactional. It is something that is familial. And it is warm and it is deep and it is rich and it is what motivates us then to be holy. Now, we have to remember God's warm love for us isn't because we're so squishy lovable. Why does he love us so? And the answer is clear because it is repeated about 30 times in the New Testament. It is because we are in Christ. We are in union with Christ, and the love that the Father has for the Son, he now has for us, not because we're lovable, but because he loves the Son. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.